If you have your scriptures with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The message from scripture today comes from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a preacher from previous generation, recent generation, and who was also known for his quips and one-liners and two-liners that were vivacious and riveting and captivating, once said in one of them that the early church had about as much of a chance of survival in the first century Roman Empire as an abandoned baby at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later. Rome is gone. And there's at least over 1 billion professing Christians on the planet Earth. How? How do you get from a little teeny pile of nearly just a mosquito, a fly in the empire, group of people that no one even cares about to write about? Some historians did write about Christ, but some simply passed him over as a nothing. How do you get to this point? Well, I would say if you look at verses 11 to 16, what Paul is telling us here, this is one long sentence in the Greek from verse 11 all the way to verse 16. So we know it's a unit all by itself. There's discontinuity between the previous unit, verses 7 to 10, and this unit. But on the other hand, it begins with and that tells us it's connected to the previous unit. So there's some discontinuity and some continuity. Some way it's different, and some way it's similar. So how is it similar? How is it different? Well, it's similar in that it's still talking about the same subject of taking over, of Christ filling all things, that the gifts of Christ obtained through the gospel of Christ are for that goal of Christ, mentioned in verse 10, that He might fill all things, which means to rule all things. The difference is after verse 7 and 10 made it clear that Christ is going to do this through the gifts that he gave to the church. The question now becomes, wait. I get how Christ could rule because he's God and he's the last Adam, but rule through me? And even that is hard to swallow, but I can get there because I have some problems, but Jeremy Poe really has some problems. He can't rule through us. I mean, he could rule through me, but it's going to rule through all of us, the body abstractly, the body corporate, the body collectively. And then this is just not talking about Christ's fellowship of sin law. This is talking about the church universal. So you mean like he's going to rule through those people too? And not just in our age, but all the ages? How could this be? Well, the answer is the church grew. That's the answer. How did we get from a teeny tiny pile of people that the Roman Empire did not even care to notice all the way to where we are today? It was contained in that early council from the Rabbi Gamaliel to the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders. He says, I counsel y'all to just leave this sect alone and see what happens. For if it's not of God, then it will dissipate. But if God is behind it, what can you do? You'll be found fighting against God, which is futile. It will come to pass. That, yes, it started small, but it grew. In other words, this idea is well illustrated in the classic movie, The Lion King. Do you remember? Timon and Pumbaa, they find a little lion deserted in the desert. And Pumbaa wants to keep the lion. He says, oh, he's so cute. Can we keep him? And Timon disagrees, no, we don't need to keep him. Well, Pumbaa argues, but he's so little. He's so cute. And Timon, because Timon had said, well, he's a lion. He's like, well, he's little. And then Timon says, yes, but he's going to get bigger, you see. Timon understood that the destiny of the lion was to rule, and the size of the lion at the moment was irrelevant because he would grow. This is something every parent understands. Some parents I know put the heights of their children, you know, on this date you were this tall on the door, the side of the door going up or on something. They keep track of that. I mean, every parent's going to the pediatrician. Where are they at? You have this point A to B of child, baby, and full-grown adult. And the fact that they're so far from it at the moment doesn't stop you from thinking about it. You don't say, oh, well, he could never do that or she could never do that. Why? What overcomes this threat of the great distance between where they are and where they need to be is you know they're going to grow. It's the power of growth. I mean, you could go down this sidewalk here, and we've all seen it. You can take a little sprig of grass coming up through the crack of the sidewalk, and yeah, the guy cutting the grass is going to weed eat it or someone step on it or whatever. But you realize if you let that thing keep growing and you never touch it, then it turns into this big, nasty-looking weed. And if you just let it go, eventually something like a tree comes up through there. And you've all seen this where the growth of a tree literally pushes the concrete out of the way. It's the power of growth. Jesus said that the kingdom was like just this little peck of flour, this leaven, or it's this little bitty seed. And the idea is, it's yes, it starts small, but there's power in growth. Gamaliel understood that. Timon understood that. Every parent understands that. Well, look at what Paul is telling us. You look at us and you say, well, Paul, you just told us in verses 7 to 10 that we are to rule the world. That's the destiny of the universe, that Christianity will triumph, that Christ and all his people will one day rule the world, and you just told us to start working on it. And it's like, Paul, I look around like, have you seen us? Do you know us? Do you know who you're? We don't seem very qualified. It doesn't seem very possible. How could it ever happen? Paul would say we're thinking like Pumbaa. Yes, the body of Christ is this little, unseemly, unimpressive, weak, could never do this specimen laying there on the ground, abandoned in the desert. But Paul knows heaven has a decree. And heaven has set the destiny of the church. And therefore, the church will grow until it reaches that final destiny. So, the one main point I would say in verse on Paul's mind in verses 11 to 16 is just simply this. If ruling the world is our destiny, then growing is our activity. Growing is what we are to be doing. We said on ruling the world, the pinky and the brain illustration, where it's like, what are we doing today, pinky? Well, we're going to try to take over the world. And I said that that, in a sense, is verses 7 to 10, that you could say that every day you wake up, if you're a mom, you're a father, you're just an individual Christian. What am I doing today? Trying to subdue more to the glory of Christ. Well, now you can say, what are we going to do on Monday? Grow. What are we doing Tuesday? Growing. What are we doing Wednesday? Growing. I, as an individual, am growing more and more and more. And collectively, with all the Christians I know, growing more and more and more. That's the general heading of your whole entire life. So this singular call, Paul gives it to us here in these verses in two ways. First, so this is how the text divides up naturally. It perforates naturally. First, verses 11 to 13, Paul puts it positively, and he calls us to grow by telling us the body is to become a man. He uses the imagery of becoming a man. So he tells us the body is to grow up by becoming a man. Then in verses 14 and 16, he puts it negatively. The same thing, but just said negatively. He says the body is to grow up by no longer being a child. So you put the two together, grow up by no longer being, by becoming a man, grow up by no longer being a child, positive, negative. The one singular thing he is telling us, telling me, telling you, is to grow up. To no longer be a Toys R Us kid. To no longer be Peter Pan and stay in the nursery, to grow up. He's saying that this is the aim of my life and the aim of your life and the activity of our life, and we should be seeing all our activity in this context. First of all, then, Paul calls the body to grow up by calling us to become a man, verses 11 and 13. First of all, how do you grow by becoming a man? First of all, in verse 11, Paul says, by emphasizing the word. By emphasizing the word. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You can see the connection of Christ giving gifts, these particular gifts, to this goal. He's already said, and he gave, and he ascended, and he gave gifts. And now he says, and he gave apostles. You see the connection. These four or five gifted persons, it's pretty obvious they're all word gifts. That's the general heading they're under. Some are foundational. Those are the apostles and prophets because they dispense the revelation. Some are external. Those are the evangelists. They are gospelers that go out into the world and bring people into the church. And then some are internal. Those are the pastor teachers. And there's ambiguity there. And good commentators and theologians take it both ways. You could take pastor teacher as referring to the same act and office and position because all pastors teach. But others say, well, I think there's some evidence that there are teachers as well that are not pastors, in the sense that all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. I think I lean that way, but definitely all pastors are teachers. But it seems to me, it's just a total segue aside, it seems to me that's one of the problems in the whole modern church century that we live in, that you could just throw anyone in there to teach Sunday school. Oh, we just need just this. Oh, we need you. Oh, you'll do good. Get in there. It just blows apart the idea that there's any sense of a spiritual gift to teaching. And many churches would do better to have just two or three people teaching Sunday school than all the ones that they have. So it does seem to be. There's no set mixture either. One man may have overlapping gifts of all different flavors. One man may just have one of these gifts. So these are just variations in giftedness and in personality. The point, though, is that Christ, the clear point, is that Christ has chosen to bring about his rule by emphasizing his word. His word is here presented as the singular instrument through which he takes back the rule of the world. Revelation says a sword goes out of his mouth by which he strikes down the nations. As Gandalf ruled through his staff, so Christ rules through his word. That great Reformation hymn says that word above all earthly powers. One little word shall fail him. Do we believe that? It's not hard to see. Are we emphasizing the word in your own life? Are you emphasizing the word in your home? Are you emphasizing the word in your marriage? Are you emphasizing the word in church? If so, then that's evidence that you have really taken to heart that Christ rules all things through his word and achieves things through his word. That it's the singular instrument, that whatever darkness I'm dealing with in my life, it can be overcome through the word. But if we're not, then for some reason we have forgotten, or we've fallen in unbelief or sin or discouragement. Something has caused us to not realize the value and the worth and the necessity and essentialness of the word to make any progress. Why would we ever fall into this kind of wrong think? Well, that leads to point two. This first heading of grow by becoming a man, you have this first kind of sub thought, well, by emphasizing the word. Well, why would we emphasize the word, Paul? Look at verse 12. Because the word is what builds up the body. Verse 12 contains three adverb phrases, and they're all phrases of causation. They're all three, just three different ways of saying the same thing. They're all modifying the verb he gave. They're telling us why Christ gave these gifts, the motive of Christ, the goal of Christ, what they do, the result of them, that actually the intention Christ has in giving them. You see this to Peter, where he tells Peter, I will build my church. It's the same thing Paul is unpacking here. So what do they say? Why does emphasizing the word matter? Why is becoming a man and maturity linked to this? Paul says, because Christ gave these word gifts, what does he say? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Equipping, very interesting term as I was studying again. We've come across it several times in different books, but was just reminded again, it's this mending, this restorative. It doesn't just mean to be made competent for a task, but to be made competent through restoration. It was used of mending torn nets. And you would now, if you had this net that was torn, you can't use it. It's frazzled, it's broken, it's torn. You can't catch anything with it. And the human soul gets like that sometimes. The Christian gets like that sometimes. You're torn up and just sort of ruined, you feel, from things that have happened. And you're no longer competent to do anything. You're just lethargic mode, as it were. But Paul says, through emphasizing the word comes equipping through mending. There could be a restoration and a making competent. Again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. David said, restore to me the joy of salvation. The word of the Lord can come to you another time and restore you and mend you so that you can be useful again. Working is just this energy term. It takes energy to serve people, doesn't it? It takes energy to just be pouring into people's lives. And where do you get that energy from? I mean, Daniel says the people that know their God will display strength and take action. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You get energy, you get life from the vine. Well, how do you know Christ? It says the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He reveals himself through his word. So in knowing him through the word, you get energy, you get encouragement, you get life, literally. And this gives you this energy, this strength. The widow, even in Timothy, Paul says, has fixed her hope on God and continue. It's like a leech on God, this widow, and is just drawing strength from the Lord. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you see an older woman as her body begins to decay, but yet her inner person, her inner woman, is so rooted and grounded and solid and trusting and hopeful in the Lord, and she keeps serving? The third term is building. So this is a great image. In two respects, you have to get two thoughts about it. On number one, it's the building of the body. So we're not to take it purely mechanical. We are people. We're organic people. We're not automatons and machines. So that means there's an organic life to us all. But at the same time, this imagery of a building, of a temple, makes sense in light of what he said before. But it's really helpful. If you think of building a house or building a structure, you could come to this structure at some early point on and look, and there's points at which you're just so frustrated with this thing. This thing is terrible. It's not looking right, and it doesn't look anything like it's going to be. You don't get discouraged because it's a building process. This thing is being built. And here the body, if you're a kid that plays with Legos, I guess think of something built with Legos. Like the body is built over time. God is, Bob Jennings, when he died, said he's amazed. It's like he spent his whole life learning all this stuff, and God's okay with him just dwindling away as dust and building other men. He's just constantly building. And so if you're a Christian, ever since you put your faith in Christ, every event that has happened to you, every time you open this book and read it, every time someone preached a sermon like this to you, God was building you. It's all part of the building of you that's going on. And he's building other people along with you while you're being built. There's a mutuality to it. So I thought about Alice in Wonderland. And I just got my new Bible back that Mr. Ford and Miss Rhonda had done for me, rebound. And I thought, I was thinking it says Holy Bible, that the teaching in here, you could add two other words. It says eat me. Holy Bible and eat me. Do you remember what Alice had to do in order to grow, to get back up to the table? There was this thing that said eat me. She ate it and phew, grow back up. Peter tells us to long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow. It's such an encouraging thought. You can look so puny and be so bad and be in such a... But if you will just get up and read this book and get up tomorrow and read this book and the next day and read this book, Jesus said, "He that has my words will be like a man who's built on a rock." You will eventually be on a rock. Sometimes the counsel is, I know you're everywhere, read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book, and eventually you will be standing somewhere. And I say it again and again and again, I have never, ever, ever found the floundering Christian who is in prayer and reading their scriptures constantly. But I have always found the floundering, discouraged Christian. Well, I'm busy. Never, ever, ever, as the Puritan said, this book will keep me from sin and sin will keep me from this book. It is mind-renewing, it is truth, it is hopeful, it gives you something to grab hold of and to press forward. So the way someone dies physically from dementia is the way a Christian shrivels up and dies spiritually. Someone has dementia, they eventually stop allowing people to feed them because they don't understand. They don't understand. They feel like they're full or they feel like they don't need to eat. Well, they need to eat, but they fight you and you can't get it in. You can't get the nutrients in. That they say that's the way. That's what happens in the spiritual realm, though, you see. Someone becomes convinced that they don't need the word. They should just sit at home. And people come and, well, could you come to church? Do you want a lunch? And there's this pushing away of the word. And a constant getting worse and worse and worse. It's a spiritual disease. Nothing but the truth can set us free. The truth of this text right here, that the building up, if you and I are going to be mended in anything that has broken us so that we're equipped again, if we're going to be able to have energy, if we don't feel like it right now, to get up and go, if we're going to be built up, it is going to have to come through the word, and not just through the word of random people who feel led to post on social media, through the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, the ones Christ has sent and called and equipped. So you must have a good relationship. You need one with your church, with whoever your pastor is, with whoever the Christians in your church are. You need to have this mutual word, a wordy relationship, where he says speaking the truth to one another in love. That has to be going on. Not thinking the truth, but I don't want to hurt your feelings and tell you, speaking the truth. So let me tell you, if you don't have a relationship with people here in this church to where they can speak the truth back and forth and y'all can work through, oh, that kind of nicked me right there when you said it kind of hurt and I still got the ego and so it's, oh, give me a couple days and I'll humble myself and come back and we'll talk and just, that's fine. That's it. You're working through it and doing it and the truth is being spoken and allow that to happen. And guess what? If you can't do that, you don't have a relationship. You don't have one worth anything. If you can't speak the truth of Christ into my life, and I go through the process of repentance and faith and being torn down and built back up again, what do we have? You may as well not come at all. So if we ingest the word the way Christ is ordained for it to come into us, it's like nutrients. It's like what mother, where there's growth, it's like, where are they at on the chart? What percentile? How do I get this in? And what do they need? And, oh, well, they got this problem, and so we'll supplement it with that. You're constantly, you need to eat this, you need to eat that. The nutrition has to get in there, and the word has to get in the body. Now, someone will say, sure, you can read your Bible and that will help you out in life. And I'm happy for you. I hope it encourages you and makes you feel a little better. But this thought comes in that, like, yeah, I know, Jeff. I knew that before I got here, Jeffrey, that, okay, we're supposed to read. Really, that's all you've told us so far? You're just supposed to read your Bible and grow. Like, okay, well, thank you for the echo of what I already knew, and I could have just written that down, handed it to you before I came in here. I know that you'll read the Bible, and you'll grow a little bit, and you'll feel a little encouraged, and you'll be able to go through your day. But that's pretty much all it's going to do. That's not the way Paul thought. Paul didn't think it would just kind of help you out a little bit, just cheer you along the way. He's not telling us we should become a man by emphasizing the word because it builds up the body to some degree. Look at verse 13. He's telling us it builds up the body all the way to the measure of Christ himself. It doesn't just do a little bit. It goes all the way. You kids that go to parks and things, I remember going and being like, man, dang it, I'm still too short. I can't ride this ride. You got to stand there and see, are you tall enough? Imagine this imagery, the measure. Metron is the word in the Greek. It's like metric. It's just the word for measure. Imagine Christ having the height, and like y'all are there. You're the same height. Paul's saying, you read your Bible, prayer in the word gets you there. It's an amazing claim, but there's no other way to read it. That's what he's saying. You say to perfection? Yes. Yes. It's hard to imagine, but one day you will be perfect. One day, like when we sing a song, oh, the grace to be free from sinning when I shall see his lovely face. It's part of Christian theology. Yeah, somehow it's part of it. You will one day be sinless. And not only the absence of the negative, but be full of the positive holiness of Christ. So this last third point for today, we're going to take this in two parts. We'll cover the second way he says it next time. This last kind of third sub-point under number one, to grow up by becoming a man, what did he say first? By emphasizing the word. Why? Because that is what builds up the body, and because it builds up the body all the way to the fullness of Christ. That's verse 13. So just as verse 12, if you look at 13, just as verse 12 had three phrases, so there are three phrases in verse 13. And just as in verse 12, they were all modifying this action of giving the gifts in terms of purpose, here, every one of them is modifying the very same action of giving the gifts in terms of degree. Paul's emphasizing the degree to which the body is built up. Look at the preposition until. Until. This is temporal force. The growth goes on until the time that we attain, which he calls the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. These are parallel phrases. Faith is objective here, not subjective, not the unity of your subjective belief in your heart, but the body of belief that makes up Christian theology and Christian truth, the faith which was handed down from generation to generation. That faith is something your subjective faith is in it, but you don't fully understand it. In a sense, however long you've been a Christian, you know what you've been figuring out all this time? That Jesus is Lord. You've just been growing and understanding the very same thing. It's like the swimming pool has a shallow end and a deep end. It's the same water, but it's just deeper. I mean, maybe it began with just, I just need to be saved, and He's Lord, and I put my trust in Him. And then years later, you're like, wait a second, like, He's Lord. Like, I guess math too? You see? You're growing an understanding of what it means. Like, oh, the animals are going to be saved too? I thought He was Lord and it was just myself. No, the whole cosmos. And so you're growing in your understanding of this. And so He says, of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're growing, and you say, well, yeah, I know Christ, but I also am pressing on to knowing more, Paul says. What man, Bob Jennings says, engaged to a woman and wants to marry her? You say, well, yeah, I know her, but doesn't he want to know her more? And the same with Christ. Paul says, I press on that I may know Him. Don't you already know Him, Paul? Yeah, but I want to know Him more. So we're constantly realizing who He is. Constantly realize. Actually, this book has told us in chapter 2 that in the ages to come, He's going to show us His kindness in Christ Jesus. That means when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His grace than when we first begun, because you still don't even get it that the Son of God shed His blood for your soul, even in eternity. You go on and on and on realizing what it was that even happened. And responding new feelings in your soul constantly, constantly, constantly. Those things you love, those moments where the tears come and the gospel brokenness is in your heart, and the mingling of joy and sorrow and trust and safety and happiness in Jesus, that feeling just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows forever. And Paul says, as it goes on, you go to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, and what stature? Which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Simba grew and grew and grew and grew and grew until he attained the stature of Mufasa. And the body collectively, not one of us can contain the fullness of Christ. We're each the drops of Christ. But His Spirit is within us, and His whole body collectively will one day reach a climax in which the body is being wielded, just like my arm right now. I can pick this up if I want to. I can pick this up if I want to. It's obeying the head. The whole body will be in sync with the head, which is Christ, and He will rule through us because we will do His will as He wants it done. This means do not settle for this and that and the other. That will never be better. Do not settle for this idea that, oh, I've reached as far as I'm going to go. And no, have your eye on the goal of perfection. I don't understand it any more than you do. How could my goal be perfection? But how can you deny that that's what Paul's saying here? How can you deny that? And it's attainable, he says, until we attain it. So I don't know. I know to read the scripture and pray and grow and believe the promise and just keep on going until it happens. That's the call. So the already not yet fits perfect with this idea of growing up. A child is already on the way, but not yet there. And it's not a period of pessimism because you're going to get there. So let me just finish, since we're stopping here today and doing a part two on this text, to just make sure there's some applications given for our life. First of all, some questions. Number one, have I thought that this goal is impossible to attain? Have I thought that I'm as far as I will go? Have I, through discouragement or disappointment or people wronging me or me wronging people and the overwhelming discouragement of sin and darkness and sorrow in this world, has it caused me to somehow just coast and just accept a kind of status quo rather than the stature of Christ? If so, then we do need to repent of that thought. We do need to wash out that thought. We do need to renew our mind. We've become like Sarah. How can Sarah have a son and laugh? And the Lord said, but you did laugh. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So that's the answer. Well, Jeffrey, look at everything. And yeah, but is anything too difficult for the Lord? If he said he will do it, and he did in this text. The second question is the word the absolute center of my existence? Is it the absolute center of my existence? Do you get up in the morning and read it? If not, you will fail in life. It's not a matter of if, but when. You will get worse. Your attitude will get worse. Your faith will get worse. Your relationships will get worse. It's simply a matter of reading it. And is it the center of your family's life? Do you somehow read it with your family? Talk of it to your family? Is it the center of the marriage? It won't last. It won't hold whenever this is not there. Is it the center of my church life? Do you emphasize with your family, like, look, I know we're going to miss some and whatever, and it's not about legalism, but as a general basic thrust of life, as for me and my house, we're going this way. You're my son, come here, we're going this way. You're my daughter, come here, we're going this way. You're my wife, come here, we're going this way. Like, I'm going to lead us this way. And by doing that, you communicate the importance of it. Without that action, and you just go to the baseball game and the football, oh, we can miss Wednesday, and oh, we can miss prayer, we can miss this Sunday, we've got a tournament, we can miss. Don't listen to Jeffrey Mercer, let me pull in Bob Jennings here to make it more tender and convicting than me. He says, when you do that, you're showing them what matters. You're showing them what life is really about. You're showing them what you really believe. You cannot consistently, as a style of life, forsake the gathering of the saints and expect your children to believe that you actually believe it. It won't happen. But if they see the action, now they have to reckon with it. That yes, there's fumbling and this and that, and you're not perfect and all of that, that's fine. That's fine. That's not the point. Your children are wired to love you anyway. You could sin against them terribly and they still love you. But the thing is, they see your heart. They're like, this matters to Dad. This matters to Mom. And now they have to reckon with that. They want to be like you. If you're a father, you're a mother, you're a grandparent, they're wired to want to imitate you and follow you. So it's like you could just fumble forward and you've given them a great thing to imitate. So you must think about that. We all must think about that. And third question of these five concluding questions is, have I rejected the idea that the body cannot, or have I accepted the idea, rather, that the body cannot be mended and built up? That something has happened to me, Jeffrey, and I'm just going to be just kind of here until the resurrection. That's not what, you can look at it with me, like Jesus said to the man, like, well, you look at the law, how does it read to you? I mean, you look at the word, it says, for the equipping of the saints, and that means the mending, this word in the body working this way is supposed to be able to mend each other back together. If something's tore apart in your soul, it can be mended back together through the grace of God and through the body of Christ. If the truth is spoken in love. So you don't have to stay there. And do I get this basic balance, I think, that Paul has? That I don't know how else to say it other than the balance of Christian living. When I was talking about speaking back and forth and then kind of offending me a little bit and working through that, you have to have this balance of it's okay, but it's not okay. I don't know how else to capture the already not yet of. So this idea that we're growing is encouraging, because if you find something about me and I find something about you, in one sense, it's like, well, I wasn't expecting perfection because we're growing. And it's like, that's all right. It's such an encouraging way to think of your life and to think of your mistakes and the sins you've fallen into and the wrong things you've done, that the whole entire body of Christ, it's like, it's a great image because you're like, oh goodness, he did this, or so-and-so did that. It's like, well, no, I mean, okay, but this thing is fumbling forward. It's growing, and it fell off the bike and skinned the knee, and now we learn to not do that again, and this thing is growing forward, and that's what's happening to you. And it's so encouraging, because if you're a Christian and you fail, you just, the devil and the world and judgmental people who hate you are just, will beat you down. And it's so wonderful to be able to interpret that not as, oh, I blew it, but I'm growing. And I now learned something about me, and I'm now better because of it. But then you have to have someone say also, but it's not okay. It's okay, but it's not okay. We need to move forward. It's okay that you stumble, but let's stumble forward. And someone to push you and hold you responsible and say, no, but you got to repent, and no, you got to believe, and no, you got to press forward, and you need to obey the Lord. And finally, have I just accepted an immovable pessimism that this is just where I'm going to be until the end? I think Paul would put his arm around us and in love speak truth to us and say, brother, sister, like, we can talk about whatever's happened to you and work through that, and we'll do that. But this thought ain't right. It's not God's will for you just to be neutral until the resurrection. You can grow, you can be mended, and you can press forward until we all attain. It's not just lay here until we attain. It's grow until we attain. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you today for scripture like this that seems more practical to us and more applicable to so many things, and insightfully so. Seems like a word that we need, probably all of us, in one way or another, some deeper than others. But Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for today. Thank you for another day. Thank you that we get to read it and look into it and learn from it. Pray that you give us the